Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" He's out of words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, dear fellow redeemed in his precious blood. Unless you've been living under a rock or in a cave, you've heard about the gun-related violence that has taken place over the years in our country. For example, just 3 years ago, on May the 18th, 2018, a 17-year-old student by the name of Demetrius Pagurtsis entered his school in Texas, killed 10 and wounded 13 others before surrendering to police. So why did this young man take his father's shotgun and 38 and shoot his classmates? Reportedly, this honor roll student and football player told police that he meant to kill those 10 classmates that he shot, and he meant to spare the others that he liked so that his story would be told. He claimed then that he had been bullied. Why do these types of things keep happening in our country? It is a complicated question with a complicated answer. This isn't the first time that a mass shooting has occurred, and these things don't only happen in schools, they've happened in restaurants, in post offices, and in other public meeting places. They've been perpetrated by those who are mentally imbalanced, and by honor roll students, by people who showed signs beforehand, and people who showed no sign. It isn't just a simple matter of restricting or taking away weapons. There have been many attempts to try to explain why someone would do such a thing, including a lack of self-esteem, abusive parents, bullying peers and teachers, living in a violent environment, playing violent video games, and watching violent movies. Perhaps most disappointing is that some lay the blame at the feet of God and not the actions of the individuals. I haven't heard a single mass shooter suggest that they pulled the trigger because God told them to. And yet, whenever it happens, someone laments, "How could God let this happen?" Is God the puppet master pulling all the strings? Surely not the God of the Bible. Murder is as old as humankind. The first murder took place not because of a lack of self-esteem or abusive parents or bullying peers or living in a violent environment or because of violent video games and movies. When Cain killed Abel, it was the result of sin, a consequence of unbelief, anger, and jealousy. While the world around us fixates on what it considers to be external causes, we find in this Word of God that the promise or the problem is an internal one, and the one solution to it is to be found outside of us. In this Word of God, we find both the origin of the problem and its only solution. We begin with prayer. Blessed Father in heaven, you are abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. We thank you for the grace and mercy assured us by the redemption of your Son. In your fatherly love, look down upon your disloyal children. Cast us not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and uphold us with a willing spirit. Have mercy on us for Christ's sake and forgive what we have done wrong and what we have left undone. Quiet our troubled consciences with the knowledge of sins forgiven. By faith in Christ, fill our hearts with the joy of adoption into the family of heaven. Engraft us as living branches upon your Son, the vine, that we may bring forth fruit in abundance by leading holy and godly lives to the glory of your name and the benefit of all people. Help us ever to live in your favor and finally to die in your peace. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Despite what some people would tell you, this isn't a fable. This isn't a story. This isn't merely a human attempt to make sense of why our plans and our lives sometimes go so wrong. This is history. It's the only reliable record handed down by God the Holy Spirit through Moses, and it was made necessary because in the course of time, the fallen intellect and lifespan of humanity was shortened. God in mercy saw to it that a written record was established and preserved. While many today have been misled and deceived by our most dangerous enemy and thus consider the words I'm about to read to you to be a fable, we carefully study them, for they have been given to us by our Creator God. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So how would you react if, while weeding your garden, you were suddenly addressed and questioned by a garter snake? Well, we would probably immediately check the side effects and the medications we're taking and then make an appointment to speak to a psychiatrist. Why weren't Adam and Eve surprised or frightened when a serpent spoke to them? Well, remember, they didn't live in the same world that we live in today. They were perfect beings created in the image of God. They live in a sinless world and they had no reason to fear or be afraid. In fact, there's no indication that they were even surprised when a snake started talking to them. What should have caused fear in their hearts was the suggestion that God was up to no good. Really, that was the unveiled implication of the question, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" We, of course, know that this question did not find its origin in the tiny brain of a snake, but in the mind of a fallen angel, Satan, who is called elsewhere in Scripture that serpent of old. The purpose of his question was to raise doubt in their minds about what God had actually said to them. It was when the serpent contradicted God that they should have been afraid, that they should have turned and run through the trees of the garden. For the Lord God had plainly said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." They ought to have immediately rejected the suggestion of the snake because it ran contrary to God's own word. It wasn't even subtle. Satan boldly declared that in disobeying God, they wouldn't die, they would be enlightened. The devil's doing the same thing today in spades. He may not appear as a snake, but he has succeeded in misleading people into questioning and dismissing what God says. Satan still suggests that God is trying to withhold good things from us by forbidding certain sins and certain lifestyles. The enemy has succeeded in misleading those who live in sin to believe that they are truly the enlightened ones, and everyone else who thinks they're sinning is narrow-minded and filled with hate. And what happens when human beings dismiss God's word and follow the lead of Satan? Look for yourself. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. You see, God's commandments warn us to turn away from things that could hurt us physically and spiritually. God's commandments are unambiguous and clear. Don't they begin, "You shall" and "You shall not"? To these, Satan responds, "But that's so confining. God just doesn't want you to have a good time." Satan's temptations have weight too with our fallen natures. You know, you've heard the sayings, "If it looks good, take it. If it feels good, do it. What's the harm?" The answer, of course, is eternal death. It worked with Adam and Eve, and they were sinless human beings. They didn't have a sinful nature to contend with, but we do. We have a traitor within. The desire to sin doesn't come from God. Not now, not ever. It comes from within us and from within our fallen natures. The desire to murder another human being, it doesn't come from outside of us. It comes from the rottenness within us. In the Epistle of James, the Holy Spirit lays it out in a simple manner. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And so when Adam and Eve decided that the fruit looked to be a good source of food, that it was pleasant looking, after all, if it looked so good, how could it be bad? When they believed the lie that it wouldn't result in their death, but in growing wiser apart from God, they took of the fruit and ate. Notice carefully here that Eve didn't encounter the tempter alone. Adam, her husband, was with her all along. But for some reason, he didn't play the role given him by God. He heard, he saw, he disobeyed, along with his wife or behind her. And it's for this very reason that the Scripture doesn't call this the sin of Eve, but the sin of Adam. And the result was immediate. They were ashamed. Up to this point, they had no reason to feel self-conscious or ashamed before disobeying God. God created their bodies perfectly and brought them together as husband and wife. But after they disobeyed God, they knew shame, and their minds changed. Not only did they know shame, they knew fear. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Up to this point, they had nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. God was their loving Father, and they wanted what He wanted. But as soon as they disobeyed Him, their consciences were awakened and told them that they deserved punishment. And so they tried to hide. Don't human beings do the same thing today? Attempt to hide from God? Oh, some convince themselves that there is no God, or that God is just like they are, with faults and foibles, making mistakes. Others convince themselves we can't really know what God wants. Still others claim that the gods of their own makings are equals with the Creator God, and there are many paths and many saviors available. So God reaches out to us from His Word. He asks us questions that reveal truth about ourselves, truths that we would prefer to ignore. He confronts us with sin by means of His holy law. Let's understand that God didn't ask these questions of Adam and Eve because He didn't know. They weren't really hidden from His sight. His purpose was to convict them of their sin. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The gall of some people. Let's call it the blame game, because that's what this is. We still play it today. Human beings have been playing that game ever since the fall into sin. Adam tried to pass off his sin unto God and his wife. "The woman whom you gave to be with me." And in that not so subtle way, Adam suggested that it was really God's fault, and if not God's, surely the woman's fault. And then the focus shifted to Eve, and what did she do? She played the same game. "Not my fault, it was the snake. He tricked me, and I did it." You notice that neither of them wanted to take personal responsibility for their actions? That's still the human MO, or modus operandi, method of operating today. Instead of taking responsibility for our actions, the first thing that we want to do as children and even as adults is to blame someone or something else. Can't possibly be my fault. So should we be surprised today that no one wants to point the finger at the person who pulled the trigger? It's the gun. It's the violent video game. It's the violent movie. It's the bully. No. It's the sinful human being who acted on his sinful impulses. And there's no simple fix for human beings. We can't fix our fallen natures. Try to promise, go ahead, promise to do better next time and learn the hard way. It doesn't work out like that. We can't fix our fallen natures. The problem isn't guns or drugs or automobiles. The problem is that human beings have a corrupt, sinful nature. That's the problem. And that's why sin can't be stopped by simply forbidding it. Murder won't cease if all the guns and the knives and the alcohol and the automobiles are made illegal. Sinful desire remains. There's but one solution for sin, and God promised it already in Eden, and He provided it on Calvary. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so there were immediate consequences for the animal. Since it had been used by the devil to accomplish evil, it would be forever changed. On its belly it would go all the days of its life. Moreover, I think God placed in human beings a natural revulsion for the snake as a reminder of sin's beginning. There were also consequences for the one who used the animal. Satan and humankind would not be allies against God, but hostile to one another. This hostility would stretch from generation to generation between Satan and his host and humankind. Those who were misled and deceived by Satan would be hostile toward the sons of God. And so it is to this very day. And then in the fullness of time, one particular descendant of the woman, born of a virgin named Mary, would crush Satan's head and take away his power. No longer would sin and death reign in all of humankind because of this seed of the woman. He would himself bear all human sin and pay the debt and punishment of humankind, being forsaken of God. And then he would arise from the grave the third day, defeating death. What Satan had set in motion in Eden, God undid on Calvary. So why is there still evil in the world? Why isn't everything perfect again? Because humankind is still corrupt by birth and nature. We can still be misled by Satan and the world around us. But the day of judgment is coming, and then that will change. Sin and death will be cast off forever, and that fallen angel will be judged and confined to hell. For where sin abounded, the Apostle Paul wrote, grace abounded much more. God promised deliverance from sin and from death in Eden, and there is now forgiveness of sin and deliverance from the consequences of sin and eternal death. For the seed of the woman has come, and by his death delivered us from death eternal. Those who trust in Christ in his sinless life, his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection, are freed from shame, from guilt, from fear, and from death. We are the ones that pray in the words of the hymn writer, "Bruise for me the serpent's head, that set free from doubt and dread, I may cleave to thee in faith, safely kept through life and death." Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.